Last week, Jack spoke to you concerning Mary's view of the incarnation. Now, I was not here, yet I trust that his message was very thorough and accurate and thoughtful. But then again, I didn't hear it. Today, I want to talk to you about the man that was commanded to take Mary as his wife. Now, who was this man? Now, we know him as Joseph, yet who was he and what do we really know about him? How can his character and his actions help us to understand who Jesus was? And maybe more importantly, who God is? Scripture does not tell us a lot about Joseph. Yet, we do have enough information that we can piece together with some reasonable degree of accuracy, I think, what effect being chosen as the earthly father of the Son of God had on his life. I mean, what an enormous task. What if God had chosen you for such an enormous task as caring for the needs of Jesus on earth? In a way, I suppose he's done that, but more about that later. Matthew tells us something about Joseph, and let's begin by reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 8 through 25. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that this morning, that this story, that is a very familiar story, may really come alive to us, that we may realize more about who you are and what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. A righteous man. Matthew called Joseph a righteous man. Now, why did he refer to him as a righteous man? And what right did he have to call Joseph a righteous man? The dictionary would tell us that righteousness is meeting the standards of what is right and just. Meeting the standards of what is right and just. I'd like to be known as a righteous man. I mean, it brings to mind very good and pleasant thoughts. And by this definition, I suppose Joseph was a righteous man. He embodied at least what I would picture of. I presume Joseph to be a man that was devoted to the God of his fathers. I presume Joseph to be a man that had become at least somewhat skilled in carpentry. I presume Joseph to be a man that at this point had a home in Nazareth. And now he had chosen Mary to be his wife. Joseph sounds like the kind of person that we'd want to be. He had positioned himself to lead a life that I think would make any parent proud. Joseph desired to please God by conforming his life to the standards of what was right and just in the eyes of his Creator. So he was known as a righteous man. Life was pleasant, ordered, disciplined, and respected. But someone was soon to enter that nice, clean, righteous life in a very real way. Don't you hate it when that happens? I used to have an ordered life a long time ago. And it was very clean. It was very easy. And I enjoyed it. In the spring of 1980, I had applied to veterinary school and I was accepted. That meant 4 years of professional school and then off to the country to spend my days working with dairy cattle. And maybe at that point to begin a search for a wife. Then one evening, shortly after I'd been accepted to school, I received a call from a certain Diane Miller. And she asked me if I would escort her to a spring formal that her Christian cooperative house was sponsoring. Now, this was a real problem. Because Diane Miller was not the type of girl that you just date. Diane Miller was the type of girl that you married. And after our first date, I knew that my plan was in trouble. I was not going to finish veterinary school prior to getting married. This wasn't supposed to happen. It certainly didn't fit into my clean, ordered plans. Someone was throwing my nice, clean life into disorder. Now, Joseph was presented with a very similar challenge to his ordered life. Through the visits of three angels, God thrust Joseph from a warm, comfortable, righteous life into the painful challenge of sacrificial living. God took Joseph, the righteous man, and created Joseph, the disciple. And we've already read about the first visit in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was poised for a life that would make any parent proud. And he learned that his wife, to be, was with child. His reaction must have been one of shock, horror, confusion, disappointment. I mean, how would God allow such a wonderful situation to be so ruined? I mean, haven't you asked yourself that question before? I mean, Lord, things are going just the way I like them. How are you going to let this situation get so messed up? It must have been the way that Joseph felt. He'd have to begin the process all over again, looking for a wife. He'd have to be humiliated as people learned what had happened with his wife-to-be. And he would certainly be presumed guilty of a sin that he never committed. Yet being a righteous man, Joseph chose not to expose Mary to public disgrace and decided instead to divorce her quietly. Then the Lord began the process of breaking down Joseph's nice, secure life. He sent an angel with a command, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Excuse me? "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as my wife." Joseph could not possibly take Mary home and his wife. I mean, what would his friends think? What would his parents think? Joseph would never be thought of again as a righteous man if he took Mary home as his wife. This would mean alienation from all the people in Joseph's life. Everyone would presume him guilty of the sin he never committed. His business that had started by that time would most certainly suffer. How could Joseph take Mary home as his wife? It wouldn't work. It couldn't work. Yet, Joseph didn't have a choice. There was an angel with a command from the God he served. Take
Mary Holm as your wife. Could this child really be the one who would save his people from their sin? Now, I suppose as Joseph pondered this little piece of God's will that had been so spelled out for him to take Mary home, I suppose he began to fill in the gaps around this piece of God's will with some of his own ideas. And this is something I really love to do. I mean, God gives you a little piece of his will, and you take it and you build around the rest of his will around that little piece until you've got a picture that you really like. Now, you probably figured out, a year after I went with Diane Miller to the Spring Social, I asked her if she was willing to become Diane Beale, and she said she was. Now, I asked her because I reasoned that this minor change of plans could be certainly a part of God's will. And I was willing to make this change, if that's what God wanted. But it was the only change that I really saw that was necessary. I had a piece of God's will, and I finished the rest of the picture with everything that I wanted. And I was happy. And then one day, on a visit to Wheaton, before we were married, we came up here to see a friend of Diane's. Diane started getting this real dreamy look on her face and said, "Wouldn't it be nice to live in Wheaton someday?" And I said, "Hold on. No way." And with a not very dreamy look on my face, I said, and I've told some of you this before, I said, there are three things that I will never do. I will never live in a Chicago suburb. I will never practice small animal medicine. And I will never live in Wheaton. And I can guarantee you that, and nobody's going to change my mind. And as the day approached for Mary's delivery, I'm sure that Joseph had plenty of time to put together the puzzle of what God was doing. I mean, God had had him take Mary as his wife. But he also told him that Jesus was going to save his people from their sins. Jesus was going to be a king. And Joseph is going to be the father of a king. I mean, what would it be like to be the father of a king? I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of wealth, a lot of prosperity, there's a lot of influence. There would be a time, possibly, then, when people would think of Joseph again as a righteous man. Of course, what would they do? I mean, they'd probably have a life in Jerusalem. Of course, how would they respond to all these changes? Maybe they'd live in the palace, maybe they'd live in the country. Where would a carpenter get wood in Jerusalem? Maybe they'd bring it in from Lebanon, bring in cedar trees. Of course, Joseph had probably never worked with cedar before, but if it's God's will, he could learn. But then came word that they were going to go to Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem was a long way, but surely if Mary was carrying this divine being, that a caravan would arrive to escort him to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem. Yet, not only did no caravan come, when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no place to stay. Things were not going well at all. This just did not make sense. And where were Joseph's relatives? Now, if Joseph was of the line of David, Bethlehem should have been teeming with aunts and uncles and cousins. But nobody took Joseph and Mary in. They were disgraced. This was not going well at all. What was God doing? The shame must have been nearly unbearable. Then an innkeeper offered the stable because the inn was full. Now, even though Joseph was a carpenter, he knew that if the inn was full, then the stable was going to be overflowing. and not with warm little fuzzy lambs. We're talking pack animals. We're talking oxen and donkeys. Dirty things, not clean things. How could something conceived by the Holy Spirit enter the world in such a dangerous and filthy way? What was Joseph doing wrong? God must surely be rejecting. Yet then came the visit of the shepherds. They quickly assured Joseph, "Yes, you are in the will of God. And your family is under the protection of God's almighty hand." That's great. But what next? Shepherds came. They rejoiced. Shepherds left. Where do they go now? They don't really have a means to stay in Bethlehem. Can't live out their life in the stable. Where are they supposed to go? Then came the visit of the Magi. Again, Joseph was assured that, yes, in fact, they're being led by God. The Magi didn't bring only words of assurance. They brought gifts. Expensive gifts. Joseph really liked the Magi, I think. The Magi brought a way for them to do something else. Of course, maybe the Magi were going to personally escort them to Jerusalem, into Jesus' kingdom. And as Joseph went to sleep that night, I wonder if he was wondering whether they would go to the glory of Jerusalem or whether they would return to the security of Nazareth. Because if they went back to Nazareth and they took the gifts with them, I mean, Joseph could really shore up and expand his business. Of course, if they went to Jerusalem, there would certainly be a lot of glory in there. And he was willing to do whichever God wanted. Security of Nazareth, the glory of Jerusalem. And we often narrow decisions down to two choices. And then at that point, go and say, "Lord, I'll do whichever of these is your will. I'll do whichever of these two things you want. I'm willing to follow you all the way on this." After I graduated from veterinary school, we did not come to Wheaton. And we had been married for couple of years, and I took a job in Delavan, Wisconsin, working, of course, with dairy cows. I worked for two doctors, Dr. Akins and Dr. Geiger. And after we had been there several months, it looked like a good place, at least to me, to live out the rest of our lives. I mean, this is just working exactly the way it was supposed to, and we're going to live there forever. So we started the process of looking for a house. There's a lot of nice land around there, too, a lot of nice lots, a lot of trees. And we suddenly were in a dilemma whether we should build a house or whether we should buy a house. And we prayed about it and tried to decide exactly what we should do. And then one night, as we were struggling with this dilemma, we went out to dinner with Dr. Akins and his wife, and we went to a Friday fish fry, which is what you do on Friday if you live in Wisconsin. And we went out to this fish fry, and the meal was very pleasant. But Dr. Akins began explaining to me that Dr. Geiger was not at all happy with my work. He wasn't at all happy with my attitude. He wasn't at all happy with me. And the prudent thing to do would be to seek employment elsewhere. Don't build, don't buy, move on. The message was very clear. As Joseph slept that night, God sent an angel with another command. "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. No Jerusalem. No Nazareth. Egypt." Egypt. I thought Israelites escaped from Egypt, not to Egypt. And not only was he going to Egypt, he was going to Egypt as a fugitive. He and his family were wanted by Herod. What would happen when they got to Egypt? How would a fugitive carpenter in Egypt support his family? Could Herod have him brought back? There are a lot of concerns here. A few months ago, everything seemed so simple to Joseph, so easy, so complete. Yet since the introduction of Jesus into his life, things were rapidly, rapidly changing. He was watching his plan for his life disappear, God's plan for his life start to grow. His choices seemed no longer his own. His life seemed no longer his own. Was this an indication of what life with Jesus was going to be like? Did he have to sacrifice everything, everything he had for the person of Jesus? Now, Joseph and Mary now were off on their way to Egypt, leaving behind any remnant of dreams that they might have had. Now, I can't imagine escaping to a foreign country with a newborn. You'd have no idea how long you're going to be there. And while you're there, you're going to be fugitive. Yet, Scripture would lead us to believe that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were provided for in Egypt very well. By way of the gifts of the Magi, God had prepared them for that journey and had provided for them, even though that they were totally unaware that they were gone. Before they ever knew they were gone, God had already made the provision. That's what a caring father does. And that's what our Father does. As I look back into my senior year in veterinary school, I remember a professor named Greg Ogilvie. And he was a professor of oncology and small animal medicine. And I do not know why, or I did not know why, but he took a particular interest in me. I told him he was wasting his time because what was of interest to him was of no interest to me. I was cattle man. And he still was not swayed. And he took particular interest in me, and he helped me a lot. And I learned a lot from Greg Ogilvie. I said, "I'm never going to practice small animal medicine, Dr. Ogilvie." And he said, "No." I said, "You say that now, but within a couple of years, you'll be practicing small animal medicine." I learned an enormous amount from him, as he prepared me for a future that I was totally unaware of. By the time of the third angel visit, Joseph and Mary had spent 2 full years in Egypt. The angel came to Joseph again and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." Joseph and Mary did just as the angel said. They got up and went back to Nazareth. But could Joseph return to Nazareth as the same person that he was when he left? Joseph left Nazareth as a righteous man. But he left behind his business, his dream, his reputation, all for the person of Jesus. God took Joseph from Nazareth as a righteous man and returned him back to Nazareth as a disciple. He was no longer known as Joseph the righteous man. He was known as Joseph, father of Jesus. We will forever remember the Christmas story as a story of the birth of Jesus into the world. But it's how that birth really affected Joseph that demonstrates who Jesus was and who God is. If you are a righteous man or woman, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, from which of these two do you draw your identity? Are you happy and comfortable in a nice, pleasant, righteous life? Then, as with Joseph, I'm sure your life is honoring to God. Yet, also like Joseph, your life may be in need of surrender to God. As a believer, following the standards of what is right and just is very honoring to God. Yet, it's the surrender of your will that makes you a disciple. God required that Joseph sacrifice everything he had, his dreams, his job, his reputation, for the person of Jesus. Why wouldn't he require the same thing of us? Today, God has chosen you to care for the work of Jesus on earth. To do so, you have got to follow the path of Joseph. Stop securing your identity in your own righteousness, and instead surrender your life to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Follow the path of Joseph. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we come to you realizing what you require of Joseph. And not because you wanted Joseph to do some terrible and difficult work, but rather because it was what was best. It was what was best for Joseph. It was what was best for Jesus. It was what was best for us. Father, you are our God. And you know who we are, you know what we are, which is more than we know about ourselves. Father, we thank you that you have called us to the work of Jesus here on earth. We thank you, Father, this Christmas.